Actually, the title of my sermonette is I Think, Therefore I Am, and that's not enough. And I'll explain what I mean here. But the phrase cogito ergo sum was first uttered by the French philosopher René Descartes in 1637. And I'm not going to get into an awful lot about Mr. Descartes and his background, although it's pretty fascinating. But other than the time in which he lived and postulated his concepts, and quite frankly, he was, to put it mildly, a person of many, many talents. He was an attorney, a lawyer back in the day, and any of us who have either struggled or embraced geometry have done so because of Descartes and his Cartesian theories and, you know, plotting and marrying basically geometry and algebra. And so he is credited with that, and that's why it was named for him. But he was one who expressed skepticism about many beliefs in the science of the day and even in some of the religious dogma that he felt he was confronted with. Although he was a man of faith, in terms of how he would describe that. But his famous statement, cogito ergo sum, I think, therefore I am, was a simple expression of a concept that he believed he could trust in. So again, he was skeptic, but one of the things he was not skeptical about was the fact that he existed. And obviously, most of us have heard that expression. And whether you know Latin or not, you kind of have come to the understanding of that phrase. But again, that concept for him was something that he believed very strongly about, and namely his own existence. His point was very simply, if he could question his own being, then he had to exist. And if you go into that too deeply, you're going to hurt your head. It's tough, but it makes sense, obviously. But he need not question his senses in his view if he could ponder the fundamental question of existence in the first place. He was adept at blending, managing the intersection of faith and science and reason in the work that he did. And as I've thought about it and read a bit about him in the last couple of weeks preparing for this, it just struck me that this school of thought may well have been the beginning of a broader movement that of self-reflection and self-focus that we see so starkly in our world today. The notion that I am the center of all things because I exist, because I'm here at all. And in our society, we live with an abundance of self and focus on self. I think there's still a magazine on the shelves that goes by that very name, Self. And, you know, it spends a lot of time considering self-improvement ideas and that sort of thing, if not self-importance. And most of us are at one time or another are very good at the notion of self-importance. And these days, we understand by what we see in the news and in schools and at work, the priorities of the world focus very much on self. What happens when we focus too deeply on self? Who we are, what we've done, what we will do. Nothing that is inherently wrong with focusing on our achievements and our ability to achieve, because that all derives from God and His giving us our talents and our abilities. But when we focus on it in a hyper way, there's little room for anyone else in our lives, let alone for God, to be the center, as He must be. And let's begin our consideration of scriptural references to help us understand this with a better foundation. And we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians 3, and we're going to read verse 18. So again, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. Now, many of us might say that the older we get, the more we realize that we don't know as much about life as we thought we did when we were younger. And I think when you think about what Paul is writing to the Corinthians here in this chapter and verse, you know, it's actually quite literary. It's quite impressive, this whole book, quite frankly. He uses subtleties. He uses many, many tools and techniques to try to convince the Corinthians about what they should be focused on. And focusing on the wisdom of the age, the so-called wisdom of the age, was the point he was trying to make, that let them come to God. Let us all come to God to actually unlock wisdom. Many of us understand that concept. And as true Christians, we understand that we have the beginning of the keys to learning about God and his son and what matters most. And that is true wisdom. I recently watched, and this was really fascinating, I watched an interview with a music legend from the 70s, and I think he's still out there now, Alice Cooper. Not someone that you would typically think of in the context of God, but in the interview, Cooper discusses having lived the rock and roll lifestyle and been, as he stated, a leader in the camp of the Philistines. And he felt that God has allowed him to make many mistakes and delve deeply into some things he should not have been delving into and drift. And then he said at some point he felt a real tug from God to say, that's enough, now come back, and began to bring him back. He was a son of a minister, of a pastor, and his wife was also the daughter of a pastor. And he said it was always there for him, but he realized he had strayed too deeply. But he came back to his faith because he loved Jesus. That was one thing. But also, and he said this was paramount, because he feared God and a future in which he understood his choices would result in his losing the opportunity for eternal life. He went on to state that in his view, people are more afraid of giving up their perceived godhood in this life, their power in this life, because of their focus on self, and they have no room for God. And he was just talking about the fact that this is really the pathway to undoing everything that we need to be focused on. So I was impressed with that. And again, I can't go into how much he believes and the basis of it. It's just that it struck me that he understood this concept. But turning back to Scripture, let's consider 2 Timothy 3, and we're going to read verses 1 through 5 together. Again, 2 Timothy 3 and verses 1 through 5. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will become lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. And so clearly in this scripture where we have the concept that people of the day may have had the outward symbols or the outward signs of a godly behavior, a godly lifestyle, but by their very lifestyle and their choices, they were anything but. And so the admonition to turn away from such people. But we know, as true Christians, we know that God alone can offer us mercy, care, and the eternal life in him that we should seek. But of course, we have to fulfill our responsibilities to him. And as I've said, as many of us have said in the past, he doesn't ask that much of us. We must obey his commandments and dedicate our lives just as we know we must. When he calls true Christians to him, he has a plan. And we're going to turn to Jeremiah to get a better understanding of that. Jeremiah 29. And we're going to read together verse 11. So Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And isn't that what we want, what we crave in this world of bad news every single day, every hour? We crave what only God can offer for us, is that peace and that future and that hope. And it exists. We cannot find this anywhere else in the world or in this lifetime. And can we make the same claim that we, as a focus on ourselves, can manufacture? We can't. We cannot think only thoughts of peace and goodness, because we are human. We therefore require God and his Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, to complete ourself. And that's our journey. Proverbs 16:3 captures all that we need to do when we commit after God calls us. Again, Proverbs 16, verse 3. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. So how simple is that? Simply commit all that we do to God, and everything will be laid out in front of us. That is pretty amazing. That's quite a promise. Much like Descartes, we should be skeptical of what this world espouses and hold our counsel close to God. And we're going to wrap up with Proverbs 14 and verse 15. Proverbs 14 and verse 15. The naive believes everything, but the sensible man considers his steps. And I love these simple concepts, because they lay out the foundation in Scripture, what we need to be considering each and every day to focus above self and focus on God.